Our Bible reading this morning comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and we're starting at chapter 2, and that can be found on the Church Bibles on page 1186. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of God.
I'll start by reading verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at this passage this morning, would we, like the Thessalonians, hear not just human words written by a man, Paul, but hear your voice behind it. And we pray that your voice and your word would be at work in us this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wanted to start by asking a dangerous question. What should you look for in your ministers? Okay, I'll widen it out a bit. What should you look for in someone who might be a Sunday school teacher or a house group leader? Could you, in your own minds, clearly sort of sum up what you would look for? Do you have a view on that subject? A couple of people in a church I used to go to had fairly strong views on that subject. The first lady, I'll change her name, I'll call her Fluffy Florence. She was in my house group. She was a very kind lady, was committed to church very much. But she was a little bit dissatisfied about the emphasis of the leadership of the church on teaching the Bible. And what she wanted was more pastoral care, more visits pastoral leadership from the church leaders. And there was another guy in the church, and I'll call him Sound Simon. He was on the PCC. He was glad there was Bible teaching in the church and that that was central to what we did. But he was always thinking it was never quite enough. And he was always suspicious that it was never accurate enough. And if you'd have asked him, and I have spoke to him about this, he would have said about two-thirds of the PCC weren't really sound enough and shouldn't have been on the PCC. The vicar was just about sound enough, I think, in his opinion. But he had very little time for the fluffy Florence type of thinking. What he thought was needed from the leadership was sound Bible teaching. Well, I wonder, could you sum up in your own mind what you think we should look for? Well, what we have, I think, here in chapter 2 of Thessalonians is a portrait of faithful Christian ministry. And I say portrait because Paul actually gives us at least four portraits, four pictures to help us get our heads around what faithful ministry is. But before we dive in and look at these four portraits, I thought it would be good just to get our bearings again as to where we are and why this letter was written. Paul's ministry, and this is from Acts chapter 17, is the background, always worth looking up. He's just arrived in Europe for the first time. He's preached the gospel in Philippi, so he talks about that in verse 2. Difficult place. He was arrested and thrown in jail for doing that. And after Philippi, he heads west along the Greek coast to Thessalonica. And he spent at least three Sabbaths teaching in the synagogues, maybe a little bit longer. And again, it was a very hard place. There was a lot of opposition. Some of the Jews believed, but some didn't. And they became very jealous of Paul's influence and success in ministry. And they whipped up the opposition. They got together the crowds. They got together a mob. Some people were arrested and charged. And in the middle of the night, Paul had to be smuggled out with Silas out of the city. So his ministry there ended rather ignominiously. It looked like a bit of a failure. And yet, miraculously, a real church was left behind. And if you remember from last week, if you were here, we saw, didn't we, that these Thessalonians were genuine because they served others, they were suffering for their faith, and they were speaking to others about Jesus. But no doubt, now that Paul's gone, his critics continue to attack him, intent on trying to destroy this little church and winning people back from their newfound faith. And it was led, it seems, by the non-believing Jews. And this is why I think verses 14 and 15 and 16 of our reading, Paul speaks quite a bit in particular about these Jews who didn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. And it appears there was real malice in their attempts. And no doubt they were trying to smear Paul. And perhaps they were saying things like this: that Paul that you liked for that period of time, well, he just ran away, didn't he, when the pressure was on? You've not heard from him since, have you? He was probably just after your money. Or he was concerned with exercising power over you. You know, he claimed to be an apostle. And the charges that they probably levelled against him were plausible. If you think about it, he was there for just a short time. He is an apostle. And no doubt this kind of attack on him was painful. And so in chapter 2 and 3 of this letter, Paul is replying to these charges. And why? Why is he doing that? Well, is it because of his vanity? Doesn't like the fact that people have had a go at him? Is it to big himself up in their eyes? Well, I don't think it is. I'm sure, rather, as you look at these words, you'll see that Paul is passionate about the gospel. He's passionate about the health of the church. And these things are at stake, aren't they? You've got this group of young believers in a dangerous situation. Their well-being is really at stake. Humanly speaking, they're very fragile. And Paul longs for them to be established and come to know Jesus better and others as well. And so what he does then in our passage this morning and next week is remind them of his real ministry. Today he speaks about his conduct when he was with them. And then next time we'll see his explanation about why he's not been able to come back to them and how he longs to do so. Now, of course, an apostle, Paul with a capital A, was a unique first generation ministry. So some of these characteristics don't apply to us today. And yet, nevertheless, the big principles here are completely relevant to all kinds of Christian service and leadership today. So we're going to have a look at these four portraits that Paul gives us of faithful, authentic Christian ministry. And it's worth saying as we begin that Paul isn't telling them anything new. All through this passage, he keeps reminding them what they already knew of him, what they already witnessed. Just notice this for a moment. In verse 1, he says, "You know, brothers." In verse 2, he says, "As you know." In verse 5, again, "You know we never used flattery." In verse 9, "You remember, brothers, our toil and hardship." In verse 10, "You are our witnesses." So as Paul gives these portraits, he's saying, "Remember what I was like among you. Remember what I was like among you." And so the four things then that he was like. First, he says, "Remember, I was like a steward." This is verses 3 and 4. Let me read verses 3 and 4. "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." Now, he doesn't actually use the word steward here, but it is the language of stewardship. It's not the kind of steward that stands on the door and helps you to your seats as you came in this morning. Now, this is stewardship in the sense of someone who has been entrusted with something by their master to look after it on their behalf. So a steward in the ancient world was a servant who might, for example, be given responsibility to manage and look after the estate of the owner. And it's a word we use today, isn't it, for financial management. We speak of the way we steward the wealth that has been given to us. And the essence of stewardship is that what you have is not something that is actually your own. You don't own it. You're carefully looking after it on behalf of someone else. And what Paul is saying here is that he's been entrusted by God with the gospel to look after it, to proclaim it and pass it on to others. It's not his own. He doesn't own it. He has got to be a faithful minister who receives this precious, precious gift and passes it on. And we know from Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, that this image of the steward is one that he applies to all Christian leaders and elders ever since. We are to receive the gospel in each generation and pass it on unscathed, unchanged to the next, like a baton in a relay race. We pass it on to the next generation. And if this is the view of ministry that we have, then it does protect against some of the dangers inherent in ministry. Look at verse 3 again. There's a danger there of making an appeal that comes from error or impure motives or trying to trick someone. That kind of thing does happen in ministry, trying to deceive people. But yet, if you believe that what you've been given to pass on doesn't belong to you, it's God's, then it helps, doesn't it? To go about it in the right kind of way. If you're a steward, your ultimate aim is to do a good job for the master who's entrusted this precious gift to you. And that's what you get there in verse 4. He says, "We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." How Paul does his work will be measured and tested by God ultimately. So there we have the first image. The image of a steward. If you've seen the Lord of the Rings film, you get a picture of stewardship there, don't you? In the steward of that kingdom of Gondor. He is not the ruler. He is the steward waiting for the king to return. And when the king returns, he has to hand the kingdom back. You get stewardship language, of course, in our own constitution as well. We don't really run with it anymore. But officially speaking, the government of this country is Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth's. And those that serve in the government, the ministers, the servants, the prime minister, have been entrusted with managing the Queen's government on behalf of her and in her name. And in theory, the Queen can dismiss one of her ministers if he's not doing a good job and get another one to do it instead. That's the picture we have, the picture of stewarding something that doesn't belong to you. And Paul says, that is what I was like. But then second, he says, remember, I was like a mother to you. This is verses 5 down to 8. Now, as we've seen already, ministry, public ministry, is fraught with dangers and temptations. It can be twisted to a self-centered goal. So look at verse 5 and 6. Paul says, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. So do you see that? A picture of someone who's acting the part publicly, but actually, subtly and cunningly, they're doing it for self-glory, trying to big themselves up and get people to serve them. And the burden here at the beginning of, at the end of verse 6, is probably related to financial gain, which we'll look at a little bit later on. Paul was, of course, entitled to financial support, but there's a great temptation there to abuse it. I'm reading at the moment this this old classic book by Anthony Trollope. I don't know if you've come across that, Barchester Towers. And it's a book all about the church and the power struggles within it. And one of the characters is called the Reverend Obadiah Slope. And he's described in chilling terms as someone who just knows how to flatter people, who just knows how to touch the right buttons to make people follow him and look up to him and love him. But actually, all along, he's basically about power. He wants to control the diocese. And it's a very, very ugly picture. And it does happen in Christian ministry. But Paul is reminding them that he was not at all like this. He wasn't self-centered. He was completely other person-centered. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says there, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. So Paul says, extraordinarily, he was like a mother to them. Just think of the image of a mother caring for her children. Of course, I'm watching this at close quarters at the moment with our 3.5-month-old Samuel. And when he cries, as he does, Cherry's heart just melts. And she said on a number of occasions, of course, there's nothing I wouldn't do for him. You see, a mother. It's an amazing thing to see in action, the tenderness and gentleness of a mother. And Paul is remarkably saying, remember, I was like that among you. Just look at verse 8. Again, I love this verse. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? There's a book by a minister called John Piper written for other ministers, and it's called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And that is the picture here, isn't it? Paul was not a professional. He wasn't dispassionately discharging his duties and then going home. No, he opened up his life and shared his life with the Thessalonians. And they remember that, and they knew that. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The picture of one who acted a little bit like a mother. And it's all the more striking, isn't it, when you think about it. Paul was a tough, masculine sort of guy, and yet he showed this kind of tenderness with them. So there we have a steward and a mother. And then third, he says, I was like a father So this is verses 9 down to 12. And again in verse 9, Paul starts with a negative thing again. In verse 9, he could, you see, have been a financial burden to them. And in fact, he does have the entitlement to be paid for his work. But look at verse 9. He didn't actually take up that right at all. He laboured day and night so as not to be a burden to them. We get that also in the second letter of the Thessalonians. And it's pretty clear when you put it together that Paul didn't receive money from them at all. In Acts, he's described as a tent maker. And so probably what he did was, in the small hours of the night, was there working with his hands, making his tents. And then in the daytime, preaching the gospel so as not to be a burden. And so positively, he was like a father to them. Look at 11 and 12. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So you can see here that he pictures the father as being a kind of teacher. You see, in the ancient world, they wouldn't have considered that the spiritual and educational welfare was just something to be left to the mother, as often happens. No, the father also, in particular, would have taken responsibility to bring up the children and train them and instruct them, and to do it, as he says here, very seriously. And this is what Paul was like amongst the Thessalonians. And again, do you see, it's no sort of distant lecturer up on a pedestal kind of thing. It's a father, someone who encourages, who comforts, and urges them to live lives worthy of the God that they now serve. Think of those Olympic athletes at the moment, and it's marvellous, isn't it, to see. Just think, no doubt, for many years they've had their families and their fathers urging them on to success. I enjoyed very much, a couple of years ago, reading a biography of Lord Coe. And in fact, his father was his coach from a very young age. And so all through his teenage years, in the middle of winter, there his father would be standing by the track in the snow and in the rain with his stopwatch, urging this young boy on over many years, urging him on to progress and develop in his athletic talent. Like a father, urging, comforting, and encouraging. And that is what Paul is saying a faithful minister is like. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? Just think for a moment. He's saying a mother and a father, in some way, he was like both of them. Of course, he's not saying I was a mother. He's not saying I was a father to you. But he's saying in some way I was like both of them. A combination of that real gentleness and care, and yet at the same time that sort of passionate urging and training. And both of these things we need to see together in faithful ministry. And then finally, he was like a herald. So this is verses 13 down to 16. Now again, this word isn't in the text itself. But in verse 9, as Paul explains his job amongst them, he says, "We preached the gospel of God to you." And the word in the original for preach is the word that they used for herald, for proclaim. The word that they would have used for someone who stood up in the middle of the town and announced the news, a town crier. And that's what you get Paul doing in verse 13. He says, "We thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God." So Paul viewed his ministry as that of a herald. In the ancient world, if the emperor had some news that he wanted the rest of the empire to hear about, he would send heralds around, he'd blow a trumpet, get everyone quiet, and announce the good news, proclaim it publicly from the rooftops in the town. And that's the picture here of faithful ministry, proclaiming the good news. That was Paul's job, proclaiming this good news, this gospel of God, this great news. And the amazing thing about the Thessalonians is that when Paul proclaimed this good news, they recognized it not simply as the words of a man, but that behind it was God himself, such that Paul, as an apostle, proclaimed God's word. Now, of course, there are no apostles in this capital A foundational sense anymore. No one can teach in this infallible way as the apostles did back then, such that what they said really was God's word, in the same way that the prophets of the Old Testament really did give us God's word. But nevertheless, today we have their teaching. We have the apostolic message here recorded in the New Testament for us. And so therefore, faithful ministry today means a commitment to this apostolic message, to proclaim it afresh to every generation. We don't have liberty to change it. None of us who stand here teaching, either up front or in Sunday school or anything else, we don't have liberty to change this apostolic message. What we have to do is proclaim it afresh to each new generation. So there we have four pictures of Paul's ministry, that Paul says, I was like these things among you. And although there are no more apostles today, nevertheless, each one of these surely we should long for in every Christian minister. And in fact, in every Christian teacher, in every Christian house group leader or Sunday school teacher. These are things, aren't they, to aspire to be a steward, to be like a mother, like a father, and to be a herald proclaiming the good news. Things to aspire to. None of us will do it perfectly. It's very easy to find fault. And yet this is what we should be longing to be like. This is what you should long to be like, and long for those that teach and lead here at St. Mary's to be like. So how do we apply this to us as we finish? Well, I suggested at the beginning, this is a kind of identikit of the faithful minister. This chapter is something to come back to again and again, I hope, for you, years to come, to look at what we should look for in a minister or in anyone in Christian leadership or anyone who teaches the Bible. This is the model to follow. So if you're involved in Bible teaching in some way, in a house group, in a youth group, well, this is the identikit to look for. This is what we are to aspire to, this kind of picture here that the Apostle Paul gives us. And if you're to move church at some point in time to another place, well, this is the kind of ministry that you've got to look for, that I urge you to look for, to put yourself under. Don't put yourself under anything else other than this kind of ministry. And this is what to pray for all of us involved in public ministry and all of us involved in teaching. This is what I would long for you to pray for me to be like. I'm very imperfect and not like this at all. Pray for it, for all of us involved, to be more like this picture. But as we finish, is there an even more simple way of holding it together than these four pictures, so that we really can have it clearly in our mind? Well, I hope this is helpful. Let's just try and pull these four things into two things. Think picture one and picture four. The steward and the herald are both people who are committed to truth. They're committed to the gospel truth. And pictures two and three, the mother and the father, are people committed to people. So you've got this twofold thing, a commitment to truth and a commitment to people. So Fluffy Florence and Sound Simon were both only half right, weren't they? You need both, commitment to truth and a commitment to people. And of course, this fits, doesn't it, very closely with what Jesus taught as well. For all of us in the Christian life, we want truth and we want love. And we need both together. You can't have one without the other. A commitment to truth without love could be harsh and hard. A commitment to loving people without truth, well, is soft and probably does them no real good and isn't really loving. We need both. So friends, this is what to pray for ourselves and our Christian ministers. Let's pray. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel and the truth that can save us and fit us for heaven. And we thank you so much for the example of faithful ministers who've not just proclaimed the truth, but have lived it as well and loved it as well. And we pray, Father, that here at St. Mary's, we may embody both of these things in our lives. And we pray it for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen.